Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from this morning's gospel. Then Jesus went home, and the crowds gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. So far the text. A couple weeks ago, Nancy came back, and she had gotten me a book, and it's a book I always wanted to read. It's like the best book I've ever read on the Cold War. And it's special because it says advanced reading copy. Okay? Ooh. So I asked, well, how much did that cost? Because that had to be an expensive book. And she goes, oh, it was free. I'm like, free? How could it be free? Right? So I started reading it, and page one was great, and page two, I didn't quite know where the author was going. It seemed to be a different subject altogether. Page three, page four, page five, this kept happening. It just didn't make any sense. Finally, I had the bright idea to look at the page numbers. This is why you have to have an advanced degree to be able to read this book. I'll just start at page 28. Page 28, page 35, page 30, page 37, page 32, page 39. Yeah, that's, you have to be an advanced reader to be able to read that. Now, I eventually realized there was a pattern there. So this is how I have to read this book. So I'll read page 276, and after I finish that, I go back three pages, right? And then I read the right-hand page, oh, 277, and after I read that page, now I have to go four pages forward and read the left page, and I just keep going back three, up four, back three, up four. The funny thing is, you know, I mean, I caught myself, I read this book for a couple hours at a time, and then I found myself after that, every time I was reading a book, I was doing the same thing, okay? And it doesn't work. Now, if I insisted on reading this book like I've read every other book, it would make absolutely no sense to me. I wouldn't be able to read it. We see a similar problem facing the people in today's gospel as they're confronted with Jesus. They don't understand him. They don't know how to read him. First of all, you have Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers. And what have they heard? They've heard that Jesus has lost his mind. And they've come to seize him. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries that really try to tone this down. And they say, well, that's not really. We shouldn't make it look that bad. They were just concerned about Jesus' health. And, you know, he's working too hard and stuff. And so they just wanted to bring him home and, you know, give him some soup and have him some, take some naps or something and everything. Okay, I think there's a little part of that that's true, okay? But we have to understand, this is a culture that was based on family. And unlike our culture today, this was a shame-based culture. And what Jesus is doing is he's bringing shame on his family in the community of Nazareth. And so they're trying to stop his ministry. Now, the big question is, don't you think Mary would remember a few things that happened 30 years before, right? I mean, it's 30 years. Granted, that's a long time, but come on. You're visited by an archangel? That could be 50 years. I wouldn't forget that one. Or, this is a big one, virgin birth? That doesn't happen every day, right? How do you forget that? Or the visit of the Magi or all the things that happened in the temple? I don't think she forgot these things. The Bible says she pondered these things in her heart, but just pondering these things doesn't mean she can foresee what the Savior of the world, the Messiah, her son, is going to look like and how he's going to act. And so Jesus' mother and brothers are afraid of much more than just losing respect in the community. They're mostly afraid that they're going to lose their son and their brother. Now you come to the scribes. The scribes, their presence has increased since chapter 2. They heard what Jesus was doing. Then they finally come and see him in person and see that everything they heard is true. And the only way they can have this make sense in their worldview is Jesus has to be doing these things with satanic power. It's the only thing that makes sense. So they see the light, but they perceive darkness. They see the truth, but perceive a lie. Now, Jesus, by the way, mentions in here the unforgivable sin. We really have to get that one straight. Because I've talked to a lot of people who were afraid that they'd broken the unforgivable sin. And my answer to that is, well, If you think you did it and you're afraid that you did it, then you didn't do it. Okay? It's not, it doesn't work that way. The scribes are breaking the unforgivable sin, committing it. See, because they don't see, have a clear idea of who God is or who they are, because they don't see their sin, they don't see a need to repent, and they don't see a need for forgiveness. So they're afraid, too, when they face Jesus, that they're going to lose something. Lose their respect, lose their authority, more importantly, lose their entire worldview. Now, there is a third group here. And this is often the forgotten group in the Gospel of Mark, except it's one of the most important groups, and that's a group called the crowd. Okay, the crowd's been building since chapter 2 as well, mostly because of what Jesus has been doing in the beginning of his ministry, healing, casting out demons, forgiving people their sins, restoring people their lives. And the crowd sees this and experiences this, and they come to Jesus, not because they're afraid of losing something, but because they want to lose something. They want to lose their sickness. They want to lose their demon possession. And they even want to lose their hunger. When you get to John chapter 6, Jesus even meets that need. He feeds the 5,000. And then what does Jesus do? He perceives they want to make him king. Who would blame him? So he gets in the boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee. Next day, he comes across the Sea of Galilee again, and the crowd tracks him down, except it's even more people now. And Jesus says to him, I know why you tracked me down. You didn't track me down because you've been seeing miracles. You tracked me down because you got all the food you wanted to eat, and you want that to go on. Stop worrying about the bread that goes away. Instead, you should be more concerned about the bread of life that God sends from heaven. And they say, sign me up. Let's have that bread. And Jesus, what does he say? I am the bread of life that has come from heaven. Now, the crowd here is described in John not just as a crowd, it's also called his disciples. At this time in his ministry, there's a lot more disciples than just 12 following Jesus. And these are the ones, after Jesus says that, that they just kind of say, no, you're not from heaven, you're from Nazareth. You're not the bread of life, you're Jesus, and we know your parents. And it's at this point that a vast multitude of these disciples stop following Jesus. They can't see the truth. All three of these groups got too close to Jesus. And because they had a limited view of God and a limited view of themselves and certainly a limited view of Jesus, they couldn't really see who he was. They just couldn't. When I think of a limited view of God, I always think of one of my favorite scenes from Seinfeld, where Jerry and George are writing a pilot, and Jerry gets a phone call saying, NBC is picking up the pilot. And he hangs up the phone, and he says, George, they picked up the pilot. You know, we're going to be successful. And George looks all of a sudden very concerned. And the next scene, he's meeting with his therapist. And he says, God will never let me be successful. He will kill me first before he lets me be successful. And the therapist says, George, you don't believe in God. And he said, I do for the bad stuff. We have a tendency of thinking that way too, right? We get sick. God, why did you make me sick? Oh, this is horrible. And then we get better. Man, that doctor is sure good. Or we have financial crises. God, why are you letting me have all this chaos in my life? And then it gets solved and we're like, well, we figured that one out. See, this happens time and time again all throughout Scripture. The important thing is this. It's at the beginning of our text, it says Jesus came home. And why is that? Because he wanted his family to know who he was and what he had come to do. That he had come to make war on Satan. Every time Jesus healed somebody, every time he cast out a demon, every time he forgave sins, every time he restored a life, was one more victory. Victory after victory after victory over Satan. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, Mary and Jesus' brothers simply couldn't see it. So how is it that we do? I think the answer is in John chapter 6 again. It's what Jesus says after he says he's the bread of life and everybody takes off on him because they can't understand this and they can't conceive of this. Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And all throughout the Gospels, you see examples of this, especially with Gentiles. They're the most dramatic ones. The Syrophoenician woman. We all know why she came to Jesus, because her daughter was possessed by a demon. But specifically, why did she go to Jesus? Because God drew her to Jesus, opened her eyes to see that he was a Messiah who not only could do something about this, but who would. Or the centurion whose servant was sick. We know why he sent a message to Jesus, because his servant's sick. But why specifically to Jesus? Because God had drawn him to Jesus to see that this was a Savior so powerful, he didn't even need to show up and he could heal his servant. And this is the same with us. God draws us to Christ. He opens up our eyes to see that Jesus didn't just fight a battle against Satan, he won the war. That he, by his death on the cross, has made us part of God's family again. That Jesus has come to give us hope in this life. And so we're drawn to Jesus because we want to lose some things in our life, like sin, like anger, like loneliness, like depression. We want him to take these from us. Now, again, at this point in his ministry, Mary, it's not just that she didn't conceive of who Jesus was or really understand. She couldn't. But when Jesus rose from the dead, then she was drawn to Jesus. Then she saw the truth. And then she followed where he led. I thank God that he's given us the faith to see the same things, to see the resurrected Savior in our life and what he's done for us. And I pray that God continues to draw us to this Savior and give us the power to follow where he leads. In Jesus' name, amen.